Thanks, Pete, and good afternoon again, everyone. So what if we are building in this world? What if we still can't answer the one or the questions that actually truly matter? Because in today's world, we are living in a time, aren't we, where anything actually really feels possible. We can get answers in seconds. We can speak to people on the other side of the world instantly. We can build systems that start to think and learn and to decide. And now we live in a world where we can go and see driverless cars. Now I want to see if this works. Technology will probably not work, but we'll try it. Okay, we won't mess around with it. But what that video has shown is taxis now in America. You get in them, it comes around and picks you up. There's no one driving the car. You type in your destination, it takes you wherever you want to go. And these cars are coming to London. I was in London a couple of weeks ago and saw one in the streets. So this year we're going to be seeing driverless cars in this country alone. And they've only ever had two accidents. And they were never that car's fault. It was the other people on the road. So it really is an astonishing time that we are living in. And machines and things seem to be taking over the world, don't they? But for all the progress that we're making, we still can't answer these questions, can we? Why are we here? Why is there suffering? Why do we die? What happens next? It's almost like we've upgraded everything around us, but we haven't really come up with those answers within us, have we? And that is why faith still matters in this modern world. Because the world around us, it says, trust in what you can see. Whereas God actually challenges us and asks us to trust in what he has promised. So if we're going to speak about faith, we must begin with where the Bible begins. And that is with God. Because faith is only meaningful if there is someone to place it in, isn't there? And as Christadelphians, faith is not faith in faith itself. It's not optimism. It's trusting in the living God. And when we open our Bibles, the Bible introduces us to God as the creator. And that means we're not here by accident. We're not random creations. We're here because God made everybody in the world and everything in it. And that's why the Bible can speak about these things with such purpose. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, I'll read it to you. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And that's a wonderful verse, isn't it, from the Bible, because it tells us that actually each one of our lives matters. We are his workmanship. That means we've been made with intention. Every single one of us, we've been made for a purpose. And that is one of the great things that faith can give us in this modern world. It can give us a purpose. The world outside can offer us many things, can't it? It can offer us success, money, achievements, convenience, comfort. But it can't answer the question of why am I here? And it can't tell you ultimately what life is for. But God can. And if we study our scriptures, then we will see what our lives are for. And so this first principle begins with God. There is a God. He is the creator. And our lives belong to him. So if God exists and has made us, then the next question is, well, how do we know about him? How do we know what God wants from us? How do we know what is true? And this brings us to the Bible. And as Christadelphians, we believe that the Bible is God's inspired word. We believe that his holy men wrote those words on those pages. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that matters deeply, doesn't it, in this modern world? Because we live in a time of endless voices. We can get information all the time. We've got opinions everywhere. Social media, podcasts, videos, articles, AI. There's news. Everyone's an expert, aren't they, these days? Everyone is an influencer. Everyone wants to tell us how we should be living. But the Bible's not one voice among many. It's the voice of God. And we can turn to another verse in the Bible, in the book of Psalms. And it's Psalm 119, verse 105. You can look them up or you can just listen, it's up to you. But Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." And we can see in Proverbs, in chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Now they're not small statements, are they? They tell us that God's word is not just to be admired, it is to be followed. Because it directs our path. It can light our way if we allow it into our hearts. And it can give us truth in, let's face it, a very confused world that's out there at the moment. And this is where Bible study can be really powerful. Because sometimes people can think that reading the Bible just means reading it as it is, not slowing it down and actually stopping with what those words say. But actually, the scriptures are so much richer than that. We have the Old Testament that's written in Hebrew. We have the New Testament that's written in Greek. And actually, when you go and look at the original words and study what they actually mean and what it actually says, it can take your Bible study in a completely different direction. It can open up a verse in a completely different way to what you were expecting. And that's not to make the Bible seem difficult. It's there to show us how rewarding putting the time and effort into Bible study can be. And it's one of the reasons our faith can grow if we allow it. Because we don't just read it quickly. We dig into it, we examine it, we compare it, and we learn from it. So that brings us to the Bible's definition of faith. Now, I'm sure we all know it well in this room. I'm going to risk audience participation. We'll see the young ones. Do you know what the Bible's statement of faith is? What does it say in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1? Who's going to give it a go? Well done. Good Sunday school lessons there. So Hebrews 11 verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We've seen it's a well-known verse, isn't it? But it's worth slowing it down a bit. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So what substance? Well, we've spoken about the New Testament being written in the Greek. And if you get a concordance and you look at what this word substance means, it means hypostasis. And that word, when you trace it back, it has the idea of a foundation, something under it, something firm, something really solid. So faith is not just hoping something might just happen. It's not uncertainty. It's not a vague wish. Faith means that we are so persuaded in what God has promised is true that it becomes a foundation for how we live now. And that's powerful, isn't it? It's not just about the future. It shapes the present. And if we believe that the promises of God are real, then that affects how I think, how I choose, how I speak, how I live, how I suffer, how I hope. In James chapter 2, in verse 14, it says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" We go down to verse 17, it says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. I will show thee my faith by my works." So the Bible tells us that real faith is seen. It's seen in how we live, in what we do, in what we say. Because it's not enough just to say, "I believe in God. I believe in the Bible." If that belief then never actually shapes our lives, then we're not living faithfully, are we? And James goes on to give an example about Abraham. And Abraham's faith was seen in action. God asks Abraham to offer his only son, Isaac. And Abraham obeyed. In James 2, verse 22, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" And God provided for Abraham a ram in place of his son. So faith and action, they work together. And that, again, is a challenge of the modern world around us. The modern world encourages a split between what people say and then what they then actually go and do. Faith can then take a back seat, it becomes private. And the Bible doesn't allow that. The Bible says that faith must be visible. It must shape our lives. So what does faith give us then? It can give us these three things: purpose, direction, and hope. We've touched on purpose. We're not random. We saw that we are God's workmanship. And when you think about that, that's amazing, isn't it? That the creator of the world created you for a purpose. It gives us direction. God's words light the path. It gives us hope, not wishful thinking, but promises that are rooted in God's word. Romans 15, verse 13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope." And that is beautiful, isn't it? Joy and peace in believing. A hope that then abounds. And that is what faith can give us. So far it's all very upbeat, isn't it? But then we have to come to sin. We're talking about first principles, so we need to cover off the first principle of sin. Because no matter how advanced the world becomes around us, even with all its driverless cars, it can't solve the deepest human problem. Because we can create that amazing technology, but we cannot remove selfishness, pride, violence, lust, greed, envy, fear, guilt. You just look at the governments of the world of today, they almost tick every one of those, don't they? We can make life more convenient, but we spoke about this morning, we cannot cure that human heart on our own. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That is every single person. Everyone has sinned. And the consequences of sin is death. And from Genesis onwards, the Bible teaches that sin entered into the world and death was the problem of it. And that is why the world is how it is today. That is why there is sorrow, why there is pain, decay, injustice, and death. And again, that's why faith still matters in this modern world. Because the modern world still suffers. It still buries its dead. It cannot escape mortality. Yes, technology can delay some things. We've advanced a lot in medical ways, haven't we? But it hasn't been able to remove death. it cannot reconcile a sinner to God. So if faith is to matter, then it must be because God has done something about sin, has done something about this problem. So this leads us to Jesus. So Jesus is again at the centre of our beliefs. We believe that he is the Son of God. And we saw that everybody has sinned. Jesus is the only one in the world, in life ever, who has never sinned. He lived a perfect life. And we believe that he died for our sins. He was the perfect sacrifice. We believe that he rose again. And we believe he is now in heaven at his Father's right hand. And he will return to this world. And the death of Jesus is not just a sad event in history. It's at the centre of God's purpose. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And you could go to 1 Peter 3 verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." And again, they're wonderful words, aren't they? That he might bring us to God. That is what sin had separated, that relationship between man and God. And that's where Christ came to fix that. He came to heal that. He was a provision. And Jesus, he lived perfectly. He never sinned. And yet he submitted himself entirely to his Father's will. He endured rejection. He suffered the most horrendous death on the cross. And even in those moments, he didn't turn away. He didn't abandon the purpose of God. He walked through it with perfect faith. And because he was without sin, the grave, the tomb he was in, it couldn't hold him. He had never sinned, so therefore death never applied to him. But he died for 3 days and then was risen. 1 Corinthians 15, it says in verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead. He became the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by men came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And again, that's another answer the modern world can't give, can it? The world can analyse death, but Christ has overcome it. The world can discuss mortality, but Christ has dealt with sin. The world can long for peace, as it does today, but it will never get there, will it? Christ brings reconciliation with God. So resurrection and hope, then. Because we just read about Jesus rising from the dead, it means that our faith isn't empty. It can look forward. And that's where the Bible gives us something that the world cannot give, and that's hope beyond the grave. You can go to a book called Titus in chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? God who cannot lie and is talking about eternal life. So the hope that we're hoping in is sure. In Acts 24 verse 15, we could go there, it talks about the resurrection of the dead. We can go to Revelation 21 and verse 4, and it says, "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any pain, for the former things are passed away." It's not vague comfort. This isn't emotional language detached from reality. This is the hope that's revealed in this book, the Bible, that's open for each one of us. And we can see today, how can't we, modern achievement hasn't removed tears. There's been no end to grief. No political system has abolished suffering. But God has promised a future where all of those things will just pass away. That is why faith still matters. Without it, then suffering would have no final answer. So how will these things happen then? How will death be removed from this world? How will all these promises be fulfilled? How will this hope that we share in become a reality? And the Bible's answer is clear. It will happen at the return of Jesus. And that is what we as baptized Christadelphians are waiting for. It's what we are living our lives for. It's not a symbolic idea. It's not just a spiritual feeling. But it's a real thing that's going to happen. The return of Jesus to the earth. We can find lots of verses about it, but Acts chapter 1, verse 11, we have the angels talking to the disciples saying, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." It says, doesn't it, this same Jesus is going to be a literal return. We could go to Matthew 24, where we'd read about, "They will see the Son of Man coming with power and great glory." And in Thessalonians, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So faith matters because Jesus is coming back. And if Jesus is coming back, then the question of our faith becomes really quite a personal one, doesn't it? Am I ready? Do I believe? Is my life built on the promises of God? Or actually, is it built on the temporary systems of the world? And the return of Jesus is tied directly to the kingdom. It's one of the most important first principles. Because the gospel is not just about comfort or our own private spirituality. It's about God's purpose. Remember, each one of us were created. So the purpose with the earth is important because we will share in it if this is what we want to do. We could go to Daniel in chapter 2. And Daniel is a book written thousands of years ago. And in verse 44 it says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." Now in today's world, we haven't seen that happen yet. Every kingdom that's coming on has been destroyed at some point. And Daniel 2 is a real powerful chapter to go away and read in your own time, because it brings prophecy and history together. And if we were to read it, we see King Nebuchadnezzar, who was a king of Babylon, the superpower at the time, and he has a great vision. He has this image, and you could read it in Daniel 2 verse 31. We have a head of gold, then we have the chest and the arms of silver. And then we have the belly and the thighs of brass, their legs of iron, and the feet that were part iron and part clay. And they represented successive world empires. Babylon was that head of gold. The Medo-Persia Empire was the chest and the arms of silver. Greece was the belly and the thighs of bronze. Rome, the legs of iron. And then the divided world that followed, the feet iron and mixed with clay, and that's the days that we are living in today. And if you look down at verse 34, we then see a stone cut without hands. It strikes the image on the feet and it breaks in pieces. And that stone represents Jesus. It represents Christ returning to the world and the kingdom of God soon to be established. And the amazing thing is that History has already confirmed parts of this prophecy true. Those empires did rise and they did fall. Babylon gave way to the Medo-Persians, Greece and then Rome. So prophecy can give us evidence. It strengthens our faith because it means the words that we read in this book, the Bible, are true. Those prophecies, they come to pass. And if they've already come to pass, then the part that we're waiting in today will surely happen in the future. We're waiting for that stone to hit the feet, to hit that image. The kingdom of God is not a dream. It is certainty. Human kingdoms, we've seen from that example, they don't last. They come and they go. So there has to be a response. The Bible is very clear about that. All of these things, it's not automatic. If God is the creator, if the Bible is his word, if sin is real, if Christ died and rose again, if the kingdom is coming, then what is it that we need to be doing? Well, we must believe. We must then repent. We must be baptized. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Mark 16:16, well-known verse, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We could go to Romans. "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And this is why we believe in adult baptism. It's a full immersion of our bodies in water. It's not just a ceremony without any understanding. It's a deliberate response to our faith. It's burying our old lives and rising up as a new creation in Christ. And that is where faith becomes really personal. There has to be a response. Well, some people might say, well, it seems harder today than it was back in the times of what we've spoken about. But was it? Because every generation has had something that's made them feel like they don't need God. We could go and look at Egypt. They were the superpower of their day. They were really good at engineering. They had power. They had wealth. We could go and look at the Tower of Babel. It was impressive. It was a man trying to build higher and higher. We could look at Babylon. They were a very impressive nation. Rome, we still see the effects of Rome today with our Roman roads, don't we? Again, they were a superpower of their time. But the challenge doesn't change. Today we have a similar thing, don't we? We have AI, we have technology. But in earlier times it was just empire, innovation, human strength and achievement. The question has always been the same, though. Do we put our trust in what man can build, or do we put our trust in God and what God has promised? And that's why if we were to look at the example of Daniel, it's so powerful. Because Daniel lived in that superpower. He lived in Babylon. He was taken there captive. He was surrounded by pressure, by a new culture, by new expectations. And if even some of our young ones today could take this one verse and relate it to your lives. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He made his decision early on, before he even got caught up in any problems. Whatever things came to him, he'd already made that decision that he would not defile himself. And that's an important thing to do. Because then we see in Daniel chapter 3, we could see Daniel's friends. They were commanded to bow down to a golden image. But Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they refused. And they said that God will deliver us from this. They will not serve other gods. That is real faith, isn't it? It's not just trusting God when the outcome is favourable. It's not obedience when life is easy, but standing firm even when it might cost everything. And we could see they were thrown into a furnace and God was with them. The fire didn't consume them. The smell of fire wasn't even on them. And Daniel showed that same spirit if you were to look at chapter 6. A decree was signed and yet Daniel didn't compromise. If anything, he went to his house, his windows being open, and he prayed as he did aforetime, not worried about the consequences. His faith was consistent. And for it, he was thrown into the lion's den. But again, God shut those mouths of those lions. So in a world that wanted them to fit in, they chose to stand out. And that is what we need to do. If we are to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to not be afraid of standing out to those around us. That is what true faith looks like in a modern world. So let's bring it all together then. We've spoken about this modern world. We didn't see the video, but it was a really good one. You just have to imagine it. But we're in a world with rapid change. There's astonishing progress being made. And does faith still matter? Well, hopefully, going through all these different principles, we're seeing that faith is so important to our lives today. Because what we've seen is there is a God. He is the creator. Our lives, each one of our lives, has a purpose. We have his word, the Bible. It gives us truth. It gives us direction. Then we have faith. It's the foundation of things hoped for. You articulated it really well. And then we spoke about sin. And that's a universal human problem that no system can solve apart from Jesus, apart from God's provision for us. We spoke about the resurrection. Death is not the end if we don't want it to be. Jesus is going to return to this world. Then there will be a kingdom. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. And then there is a call to believe and repent and be baptized. That is the response that is needed. And then we have the ongoing discipleship, living by faith every day, just like Daniel did. So the world says, seeing is believing. God says, believe, and you will see. One day the systems of this world will pass away. The technology that seems so impressive today will be gone. And in those moments, human power will fail because the return of Jesus will be upon us. And then the kingdom of God will stand for all eternity. The dead will be raised. The promises will be fulfilled. So does God's truth matter enough to shape my life today? Because faith isn't just for discussion. Faith is for living. And for those of us that have knowledge and are yet to commit our lives, there's four questions. Do you believe that the Bible is true? Do you believe that Jesus is coming back? And if the answer to those questions is yes, then what is it that is stopping you? So may God help each one of us build our lives on him, on his word, on his Son, and on his coming kingdom. Thanks for listening.